I practiced this with my kids the other day, and my little guy was like, maybe you should bring Play-Doh, because they might be bored. So if you bring Play-Doh, that might help. I did not bring any Play-Doh, so I am sorry about that. My mom said that she thinks she'd got, you guys would be okay without Play-Doh, so I'm just going to go with that. But you know how moms all have their stories to share with everyone, right? I have stories, but I don't have any stories that fit what we're talking about today. So I'm going to borrow my mom's story. I have two older brothers. I'm the youngest. My brother that is 2 years older than me, Brandon, when he was little, he was typical little boy. Very, very, very rambunctious, right? So he would get in trouble a lot. And one of the times that my mom was reprimanding him and just going, bah, 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 you know, doing her like Charlie Brown parent impersonation, you know, rah, 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 rah. He's standing there like this, just staring up at her going, just listening. And she finally stops. She goes, why are you doing that? Why do you have your hand over your ear like that? He's like, well, he just, you know, looks up at her and says real sweetly, well, you always tell me that when you're talking to me, everything goes in one ear and out the other. So I'm trying to hold it in. So if you ladies could just do this for me while I talk for about half an hour, then I'll know you're really listening. Leslie's listening. So no, you don't have to do that. But can't you relate to that? I mean, with maybe if you have kids, you can relate with your own children. You're like, go do your chores. Beep, beep, beep. Go do your homework. Beep, beep, beep. But in your own life, too, sometimes somebody will tell me their name when they introduce themselves to me. And 2 seconds later, I'm like, wow, what was their name? So it can be a struggle. But when it comes to the Word of God, we need to hold it close to our hearts and live it out, right? So we need to meditate on it day and night so we know what it says and so we don't forget it. But then we also need to put it into practice. It does us no good to just stand there like this and then walk away. We'll still forget. So we need to apply this. We're going to talk a lot today about being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. And as we talk about that, I just want you to think about the posture of the heart that comes with being a doer of the word. So I kind of came up with some postures that stood out to me. There will be a posture of humility. There will be a posture of surrender. There will be a posture of availability. And there will be a posture of faith in action, aka obedience. And that's our study's called Faith in Action, so that's kind of perfect. So would you please open with me to James 1, 19 through 27. So I'm just going to read the whole enchilada and then we'll take it chunk by chunk because it's really not that long. Okay, so James 1, 19 through 27. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks, and some versions say peers, which I really like that, into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Father, we just come before you and we want to be hearers of your word and doers. We want to take it to heart, Lord, and we want to live by it. So would you help us today to hear the things that you want to teach us? Holy Spirit, would you come and move and teach us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, so starting at the top, verse 19 through 20, we want to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Okay, so this section is useful for all circumstances in our life, but it's specifically referring to the trials that James was just talking about, that the passage that we went over last week that Debbie went through so beautifully. It's talking about that. It's applying it specifically to that. So this, and also this verse is, it gives you the outline for the book of James, which is kind of cool. So you have the first part where he's talking about being swift to hear and really hearing the word of God and putting it into practice. And then the next few chapters, he goes on to talk about how that will apply to the words that we speak. And then the final chapters of James talk about how we will treat and judge others. So it kind of outlines it, which is kind of cool. So swift to hear, slow to speak. It's so funny, Kate, because I was going to say that today. My husband's a fireman, and in the fire service, they claim it as their own, though. So it's there. It's the fireman saying that you have two ears and one mouth, so you listen twice as much as you speak. My husband likes to remind my children of that. And it's very important in our relationships with our kids, with our family, our friends, our husbands, coworkers, whoever it may be. We need to listen to others and really hear them before we shoot out a response, right? So I was talking to my kids about that this morning. We need to listen because they're arguing. I'm like, just listen to what your brother's saying. Take a minute. Think about it. You don't have to come to a conclusion right now. Think about what he said and then reply, right? We need to be slow to speak, but it's important to apply to our time with the Lord as well. Do we sit at his feet and listen to him, or are we constantly chatting at him and telling him what we think? Are we quiet enough to hear the still small voice of our Savior? Let us be swift to hear with him as well. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I think I heard that this morning in our prayer time with the leaders. The word is at the center of the Christian faith, and we need to be ready to really hear it and take it to heart. Are we hearing it to understand? Do we want to be changed by the words of life? Do we want our minds to be renewed? Then we need to pay attention, and we need to be teachable and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. So we need to come humbly and have that posture of humility as we come to the word and allow the Spirit to do what he wants to do in our lives. Okay, so slow to wrath. The Greek word here is the word orge, and it makes me think of an ogre, which is not a pretty picture, right? Nobody wants to be an ogre, but it's talking about a deep smoldering bitterness or resentment that precludes the work of the Spirit in our life. So especially when applied to difficult circumstances, it can be our flesh to grow resentful that we're in those circumstances or bitter that it's happening to us and why isn't it changing? But this wrath does not produce the righteousness of God, because rather than counting it all joy and pressing into the Lord, we grow bitter and angry and hinder the work of the Spirit in our lives that God so wants to do through our trials. We don't want that. We want to grow. So will we listen and trust him in our trials and all circumstances so he can have his way in us? He is our Redeemer, and he wants to redeem our trials as well as everything else in our life. Okay? If we grow bitter, we might miss out on having his righteousness be evident in the lives of those around us. So when we walk in obedience and with peace and faith in those hard circumstances of life, we get to show the righteousness of Christ to those around us, right? So by giving place to that kind of anger, we hinder that. Ephesians 4:31 tells us, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. So we need to get rid of it. We need to get rid of the anger, which brings us to verse 21, because we need to get rid of all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. So verse 21, applying this verse really sets us up for being doers of the word. So Matthew 29 says, if your right hand makes you stumble and leads you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. So that's pretty serious. I mean, we're chopping off limbs here. I feel like I've had to chop off a few arms, and sometimes they grow back, and I'm like, how do these arms keep, you know? So no excuses. We're just going to chop, 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 and let God have it. We need to cut off the weights that so easily entangle us that Hebrews 12:1 is talking about. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed in our trials. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed in just everyday life. And when we hold on to sin, it's like we're dragging the baggage and the garbage of life around with us. And we work counterintuitively to the Lord when we allow sin to creep in. So we make it harder for ourselves We don't want to do that. It's already hard enough, right? So it's in our confession and repentance that those chains are broken and we experience freedom. In an act of faith, we seek forgiveness and the Lord never fails to meet us there. We see our postures of surrender and obedience all in one. It's faith in action. Okay, so let go and trust that He is enough. You were never meant to carry that weight. Okay, the Lord's yoke is easy and His burdens are light. Matthew 11:30. So in the book of Nehemiah, which we just studied in the fall with some of you, we see how important the walls are to the protection of the people in Jerusalem. And our Heavenly Father gives us guidelines or walls to save us from the disastrous consequences of sin in this life and the life to come. Our souls are saved by faith in the gospel, and the wisdom of the word saves us from much heartache in this life as we walk in obedience to it. Our good Father loves us and knows what's best for Him, for us. Do we trust Him enough to obey? Do we really believe Him? So meekness here, talking about receiving with meekness the implanted word, is referring to that posture of humility and submissiveness. Psalm 25:9 tells us, "The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way." Do we recognize our need for Him and that without Him we can do nothing? Jesus says in John 5:19, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So if Jesus can do nothing without the Father, how much truer is that for us? We have to recognize our need for His Holy Spirit in our life. We can't do it without Him. The testimony of what Jesus did for us on the cross is implanted in our hearts. It's there. And it's a constant reminder of what is to come and the inheritance that awaits us. So we need to keep heaven in mind as we go about our days living in light of eternity. Okay, we got to keep our eyes on the prize. So verse 22 through 25, we're going to jump into the, you know, being doers and not just hearers. So what does it look like to be a doer of the word? James gives us an analogy of a mirror to help us understand. Lost my timer here. That's okay. Just tell me if I'm over time. So the mirror here is the word of God. It shines light on our lives, and it gives us insight into how we live. So first of all, we need to look in the mirror, right? My most disheveled days, I don't know if anybody else ever does this, but I will leave the house without looking in the mirror. Sometimes I get up, and it's dark, and I brush my teeth, and I go, and I do whatever, and I leave the house. And then I see myself later on in a, you know, public bathroom or in a window, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I was out in public like that. Scary. But also, in the Christian life, my most disheveled days were when I looked more at my circumstances and myself than at the face of my Savior, which we behold in the Word of God. Okay, so getting back to this forgetting. If we don't remember what we look like, what is the point of using the mirror? So we can look at it all we want, but if we're not actually putting it into practice, you know, doing us no good. So fortunately for all of you, I remembered to look into the mirror today. Took some clues from my daughter. I was like, is this okay? She said, it's fine, Mom. Okay, so that's what James is saying about reading the Bible and not actually living it out. Okay, we need to look in the Word of God. We need to meditate on the book day and night and put it into practice. Otherwise, our walks with Jesus will start to look disheveled. It's in the application of the word that you prove that you really believe what it says. Remember, Satan knows scripture, but he certainly doesn't live by it, right? Okay, so when we peer into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it, we see who we are to our Heavenly Father, and that's where we find our value. We are His daughters first and foremost. Hey, and praise the Lord, we also get the awesome opportunity to be His bond servants, His willing servants as well. We are ministers of His love to one another and to a lost and dying world that desperately needs it. Then not forgetting the truths that we read, we walk away from the mirror, God's word, looking differently, more as he sees us and more as we ought to be, more like Jesus. In Acts 4, the Jewish council is questioning Peter and John after Jesus was crucified and risen and ascended into heaven. And they knew, the Jewish council knew, that these two men were uneducated, nobodies, just common men, right? And they were nobodies to the rhetoricians and the great thinkers and philosophers of the day. But as John and Peter spoke, the council instinctively knew to what, or rather to whom, they could attribute their spiritual understanding. And they exclaimed, "They have been with Jesus." Don't we want that for ourselves? Don't we want people to look at us and say the same thing? They may not know that it's because of Jesus, but they will know that you're different. And let's be ready in and out of season to give the answer of the hope that is in us, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So being a doer and not just a hearer of the word is when we begin to love because he first loved us. The more we bask in his great love for us, the more radiant our faces become to those around us. And as he pours his love into us, we can be poured into others. When we are overflowing, the word tells us some of those things that we will begin to do as a consequence of sitting at the feet of Jesus. The word tells us that, first of all, we will bear much fruit. So in Galatians 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit. You probably know it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We will change the more that we sit at the feet of Jesus. As our hearts are transformed and our minds are renewed, our actions can't help but follow. Are you guys still with me? Okay, good, good. I know it's a lot. Okay, so I love the example of Mary and Martha. We talk a lot about them in women's Bible study, and I feel like it's for a good reason because we can all kind of relate, you know? If you're not familiar with the story, it's in Luke 10. We have the two sisters who are friends with Jesus. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus as he's teaching, and Martha's in the kitchen, and she's busy. She's making all the preparations. I just picture her as like this amazing cook. She's probably doing things so beautifully in there, and she's busy. So she gets annoyed that her sister is sitting at the feet of Jesus, right, and not helping. Maybe that's the part. She's not helping. And Jesus basically says, you know, Mary has chosen the better thing. I'm not going to take it from her. So you can look at being a doer of the word as having inactive and active aspects. And maybe we've heard that before. I don't know. I can't remember. It's probably not an original thought. But Mary and Martha give us a pretty good picture of what that can look like, practically speaking. So there are different ways to be about our Father's business. So we're going to talk about some of those ways. So let's talk about what it does and does not mean to be inactively doing, if you will. First, what it does not mean. Inactively doing is not akin to idleness. So many women have a fear of being idle, which then keeps them from sitting still. One definition of idle that I like is without purpose or effect. It's pointless. So we can actually be very busy and be being idle at the same time because what we're doing is pointless. So idleness is more a matter of the heart and the intentions than the body. So a nap can be more purposeful at times than maybe like scrolling social media for hours on end. Unless you're praying for those people, then that's a good use of your time, you know? So the idea here is to be intentional with what we give our time to. The Lord's given us a certain amount of time, and we want to be good stewards of it. So when we know our purpose and obey the Lord's will, it keeps us from a life of idleness as we seek to love God and to love others. There is no more a satisfying life thing in life than to know God and make him known. When we are secure in the Lord and who we are to him, we're protected from anxiety and insecurity because our focus is outward. It's not inward. Our needs are met, and so then we can therefore go out and help meet the needs of others. Okay, the Lord has met all of our needs. We're good. We can rest in him. We can glorify the Lord and please him as we work. So with that said, you may be like me and sometimes slip into actual idleness. I love to sleep. I love to sit. People don't believe me because I have 5 kids, but it's true. I really do. I love a good book and just, you know. But listen, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. right? Romans 8, 1. He wants to redeem even our idle times. Don't beat yourself up and let the enemy gain a foothold. Confess it, repent, and let the Lord work in you and draw ever nearer to him. So now that we know what inactively doing doesn't mean, what does it mean and what does it look like? This is kind of the Mary aspect of being a doer of the word as she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened, okay? So when you are holding fast to the promises of God, you are being a doer of the word. When you are lifting up prayer and supplication, you are being a doer. When you confess your sins, you are being a doer. When you forgive, you are being a doer. When you spend time with the Lord, you are being a doer. When you count it all joy in your trials and sufferings, you are being a doer. All this can be done without even moving most of the time. So being a doer of the word doesn't mean being busy. It can mean standing fast, sitting still, inclining your ear, lifting your face, bowing down, resting in the Lord. Being a doer and not a hearer only means you take to heart and live out the things in Scripture. When God says, don't fear, don't fear. When he says to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, let's do it. When he says, don't go to sleep with anger brewing in your heart, listen. He knows what's best for you. Be obedient and surrender. It's no different than when we tell our children that obedience is doing what I say the first time I say it. You know, I don't know if you've ever said that. I've said that. Having that childlike faith places the Lord on the throne of our hearts and says, like Isaiah, here I am, send me. Or like Mary, the mother of Jesus, let it be to me according to your word. Or like our own risen Lord, your will be done, not mine. And we see in that a posture of vulnerability, surrender, availability, obedience. Sorry, vulnerability was not one, but that's okay. We can use that too. So let us model our faith after those who have gone before us. Now, the Martha aspect of being a doer of the word, which I think a lot of women like better maybe, the actively doing. Actively doing should be characterized. I saw this in a devotional. I thought it was so cute, so I stole it. Cheerful giving and thoughtful living. Martha was busy. She was like a whirlwind of activity, but unfortunately, she became bitter in her serving, even though she was literally serving Jesus, right? We need to let our serving be an outpouring of the inpouring of the love of Christ. This means saying no to some things, even good things, so you can say yes to Jesus. What does he want us to do? Being a cheerful giver with our time and talents as well as our material possessions glorifies our Father in heaven. It's intentionally thinking and asking the Lord, how can we know you better and how can we make you known better? You don't have to be super busy to have a life that is super pleasing to the Lord. Now, if he's called you to a busy season, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Be steadfast. By his spirit, he will give you everything you need for that season, including the time and energy. I know because he's done it for me in the past. He equips the called. We've heard that before. Because of Jesus, all of life has meaning. Everything we say, think, or do matters. All human gifts can be offered back in the service to God's kingdom. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So I get the privilege of teaching the 10th graders on Tuesdays at our homeschool group, which is amazing. I love it. And so we're studying the great artists throughout history. And during the Reformation, there's the Reformation and the Renaissance happening at the same time, which is interesting. The Reformers believed heavily in the sanctity of all life, which we agree with that, right? And all ordinary work. And some of the Christian artists who were influenced by the Reformers began painting beautiful portraits of ordinary people. Ordinary things become extraordinary when they are done for Christ. If we do dishes for G- Jesus, dishes become a beautiful thing, right? It's a beautiful offering to the Lord. So if you could put up the picture of, so this is one of the pictures that we study in class. It's called The Milkmaid. It's by Johannes Vermeer. It was done in the 1600s. And scholars think that he was a believer, so he was probably very influenced by the reformers. And here we have a milkmaid, and she's just doing very ordinary work. She's wearing ordinary clothes, and she's just pouring milk, and somehow he makes it beautiful, right? So in class, we would discuss, you know, the truth, beauty, and goodness that we find in this painting, and that all points back to Jesus. That all points back to the Lord. So you may not feel like the little things you do matter, but God sees them. And when they are offered back to the Lord, they are a pleasing aroma to him. Okay, if you could put up the next picture. That looks way worse when it's huge. Oh, but aren't they cute? They're so cute. So this is an ordinary lady in a not-so-ordinary Snuggie, which if you don't have one of those, you should have one because they're amazing. This is my uniform at home because it's so cold, and those are all my adorable children. Aren't they cute? And I'm just pouring some ordinary milk into some ordinary bowls of cereal. And you know what? It's beautiful. Who said that? Thank you, Leslie. That part's not so beautiful, but they're beautiful. And I'm basically the milkmaid. So you can put that down now if you want. You can put that one down too if you want. Yeah, I'm going to offer it all back to the Lord. I'm going to offer my bowls of cereal back to the Lord. And I think he sees that as a sweet-smelling aroma. So when we have that posture of obedience and step out in faith and put into action the things of God, we prove that we truly believe what we say we believe. Do you believe that God can use an ordinary person to do extraordinary things for his kingdom? It's in our daily surrender that we will do beautiful, eternal work for the Lord. So like the paralyzed man in John 5 who had been by the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem for 38 years, when Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk, he did. That's faith in action. This is obedience. This is what we need. You got to pick up your mat and you got to walk. It's like sitting in a car and expecting it to go somewhere without putting your foot on the gas. It doesn't work. So actively serving the Lord at home, at church, at work, at the grocery store, at your kids' Little League game, loving our sisters in Christ, like John 15:13 tells us to do, is our privilege. But not only that, it's our Christian duty. In Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Romans 12:1 urges us to do the same and calls it our true and proper worship. We have one master. Let us do everything we can to obey him. Let's listen to the voice of the good shepherd and follow him wherever he wants to take us. We need to shut out the voice of the world and turn into the voice, the one voice that truly matters most. This takes that kind of inactively doing that Mary engaged in, actively listening to the master. So as we pour out actively or inactively, we know from Proverbs 11 that the one who waters will himself be watered. The Lord will be our streams in the desert and our living water as we spend time with him. As we come to him, he will not leave us dry. So how do we know if we are walking in the Spirit in our service? What is the litmus test? Because we want to walk in the Spirit, not our flesh. So I don't have a perfect test, but I can tell you that it's not opposition. Because opposition often challenges our service to the Lord. But when we are doing the things God calls us to do, we will have a sense of peace, joy, and empowering by the Spirit, despite any opposition. So peace comes in that thoughtful living as we walk in obedience to the Word, and that cheerful giving springs forth from a heart filled with the joy of the Lord. If there's no peace or joy in what you're doing for the Lord, we may need a heart check. Maybe we've been trying to do it on our own and allowed ourselves to step back up on the throne of our hearts. Maybe we need to surrender again to the Lord. Maybe we need to surrender that act of service to him. Maybe he has something else he wants us to do. We need to be careful to not let our service ever become an idol. We serve Jesus and need to let him direct our hands and feet where he wants them to go. We don't do for the sake of doing. When that happens, we make our serving into an idol. We need to worship only the Lord, not the things he calls us to do, not the people he calls us to love, not our own creativity, abilities, or strength, because it is not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord, Zechariah 4:6. We might not always see the fruit, but there will be a sense of peace and joy and empowering. We talked a little bit earlier about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The Greek word for joy listed there is chara. And as we serve God and others and walk in step with the Spirit, we will be glad. The same word for joy, that chara, is used to describe the joy of a woman when she gives birth in John 16:21. And we know whether we've had kids or not, or just known somebody who has, right? It is painful and difficult, but the moment mom sees the fruit of her labor, she has immense joy. Service and obedience to Christ produces joy in us, even when it's difficult. And you know what? Because we're human, we will not always get it right. We're not going to get this walking it out thing perfect. Sometimes we will bite off more than we can chew. Sometimes we'll sign up for something and completely forget. Ask Rita Hiller, because I have done that. Okay. And she had so much grace for me. Thank God. Sometimes we'll say no when we should say yes. And sometimes we'll say yes when we should say no. But that's okay, because the Lord is faithful to redeem all of that as well. His grace is sufficient for us. His power is made perfect in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. So we can trust him even with our mistakes. In everything we say, think, or do, we are either walking in the Spirit or we are walking in the flesh. There is no other way to walk. We got two options. So we need to set our wills on the altar and ask the Lord to give us his heart. Then by faith, we move forward and act in accordance to those things the Lord has placed on our hearts and called us to say yes to. And we can trust him with the fruit of it. And if there is anything of us in there, we can be sure he will be faithful to burn it up. In the end, he will receive all the glory, honor, and praise. Okay, so don't be afraid to step out. And if you need wisdom, like we learned last week, we ask him and he gives wisdom without reproach. Verse 26 through 27. Okay, we're nearing the end. What time are we supposed to go to groups? Okay, so this is where we talk about the unbridled tongue. So an unbridled tongue stems from a lack of self-control. When someone is lacking self-control, they feel their own feelings really intensely, and they have a harder time seeing the feelings of others or the needs of others because they're wrapped up in attempting to satisfy their own fleshly desires. But thank God the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, and it enables us to be aware of those that are hurting and to have compassion for them. We are then in a position to help the orphan and widow or whoever else the Lord may place in our path or on our hearts. As we offer our bodies, including and especially our tongues, as living sacrifices, we will be the salt and light in the world that God calls us to be. So last year, some of you know, the Lord called our family to take in 4 foster kiddos. And he made it very clear to us from the beginning that it was going to be a lot of work, which it was, and that we were to be available. He just called us to be available. Even though it looked like every door was locked shut and they would not be able to come to our house, he miraculously opened those doors because he is the only one that can do that, right? Had I known all that the 9 months with 9 kids in my house would entail, I would have said no, because I would have thought, this is impossible. But we know that with God, all things are possible. And to prove, my kids did not want me to put this in here, but I'm going to say it anyway. This is not a poor reflection on them. They're wonderful and they're very clean. The house will probably be clean when I come home because they're such wonderful children. But to prove to you that it was the Lord, my house was cleaner and bedtime was easier when I had the 9 kids than it is now with just my 5. That was the Lord. He somehow miraculously extended my days. I had so much work, but somehow he made it happen. And I've already confessed to you that I got a little bit of that tendency towards idleness. That was not me. That was not us. The Lord did it. Okay, so I don't have enough time to go through the next passage, so I'm giving you homework. So your homework this week. I'm used to giving homework. Besides your usual, just read Exodus 35 if you get a chance, because as I was reading it, you see it's where they're building the tabernacle, and you just see the Lord pouring out his Holy Spirit on his people in all of these beautiful, amazing ways where they're doing different things, right? They're not all doing the same thing. It's so cool. So in the same way, he enables us to build his spiritual house today. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." So I want to leave you on this note. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But what is it? Sorry. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that's 1 Corinthians 1:18. When we live by the word of God, we are going to look foolish to our unsaved family and friends and to the rest of the world. But we're going to do it anyway, right, ladies? Because we have one master, and his name is Jesus. Time is short. Let's be about our Father's business. Amen.